But sometimes we get lost in God's word. And I know that many of you know we've been going through this Manger to the Cross series, and we started at Christmas. We started with the manger. We started with who Christ was as a child. Then we developed our way up through his childhood. And we're looking at God's word. And yes, we lose a few years, and then we come back into his adult life and ministry. So we started with the baby. We then talk about, the young Jesus as he's basically exiled. But it was more of an escape to Egypt. And then 12-year-old Jesus, who's impressing the teachers and the ones in the synagogue. And then here we are a few chapters later. We find ourselves in a circumstance where we find our way to, I guess, I'm skipping over the Sermon on the Mount. The reason I'm skipping over the Sermon on the Mount is because we already talked a lot about that over probably the last year. So I don't really want to go back into re-preaching things that I've already preached, because the Sermon on the Mount, let's just lay it out there. It's Jesus basically preaching a message about life. But at the very tail end of this conversation, we find ourselves back in chapters 9, 10, 11 of Matthew. Matthew 11 is where we're going to be today, where we see John the Baptist actually come back into the picture. But Matthew 11, starting in verse 16, is what we're going to look at, if you want to turn there this morning. But one of the things that I want to do real quickly is bring us up to date on where we are. Last week, I talked about some of the things, the man who came to Jesus, who was a Gentile, most likely. He was a Roman official who wanted him to heal his son. And that was out of John chapter 4. Chronologically speaking, it's difficult to tell if even the life of Christ is in chronological order in some of the Gospels. Why? Well, because you've got certain things that are out of order here and there, but we're going to try our best to at least look at the life of Christ. So maybe that I get it out of order a little bit doesn't mean that I won't cover something we need to, because what we're doing, you always cover the life of Christ. You always get the life of Christ thrown at you every sermon. But we're talking about more or less the other side of the picture, the ones that are involved in the story. And in Matthew chapter 10, you see the calling of the 12 apostles by name. You see where he has the 12 gathered, and then he sends that 12 out. And then it comes into the story of the persecutions, and then something that, and if I don't get past this, then I'll save the rest of this for next week. But the thing that really sticks out in my mind in John chapter 10, it says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Those are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." This is 10:27 through 31. The reason that I read that to open up today is to understand there is a fear that we need to have of God. But there's also an awe and a reverence, and there's also a love. It's a lot like what Joe was talking about this morning, but think about it for a moment. If God considers you more valuable than the sparrows, and he knows the sparrows when they fall from the sky, then what does that mean for your life? What does that mean for who you are? Yet it tells us, why do we not fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell? Why? I mean, well, let's take one moment to look around the world around us today and notice that this is the same story that we're facing in the world today. I give this as a background into where we go, and it's kind of building on where we were last week with believing and just going, even though Christ, we may not know where he's going. What was it he told us, a few weeks ago? He says, "Come and see." Well, Jesus, what do I need to do? Where are we going? What's the path? And he says, "Come and see." And then he tells us to follow. And then we get to last week where the man comes to him And he simply says, I need you to come and heal my son. And Jesus says, go, your son is well. He doesn't say, I'll be there tomorrow. He doesn't say, I'm coming with you. He simply says, you go on about your way, your son is well. And that's what we come into this week knowing. But I do want to focus on one more thing before we get into the text of today's message, and that is this: what comes almost immediately after Jesus talking about the fear of God is the confession of who Christ is. He says, those who confess me before men, I will confess before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. This is central to the Christian faith. Then we have the next section of Scripture, starting in verse 34 of chapter 10, that says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. How many times? I'm guilty of it. Many ministers are guilty of it. Many of us in the church are guilty of it. You know, even the song, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Why is world peace something that Christians became so adamant needed to happen? I've yet to figure that out. And as I studied more this week, I came to this scripture more than once, and it simply tells us this: Jesus, in his own words, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, we know that scripture is the sword of the Spirit. We know that Christ is the word of God. So therefore, we can pretty well put two and two together. He is the sword that was come to be brought. But he didn't come to bring peace. I mean, he can. Joe pointed that out very well in Sunday school this morning. He can do a lot of things. But there was only one of the four scenarios that Joe brought up about the Garden of Eden that was even one that even made sense, because only one included love. Only one included an opportunity. But what we look here, it says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. This doesn't sound like the Christian teaching that we all grew up and traditionalized, is it? Oh, we got to love our family. Our family is who is in this building. I'm not saying that you don't have family outside of here, but I am saying that sometimes you've got to give the gift of goodbye to the family that you know on earth. I think there's one family that I know of who their children do not call their dad, dad. They call him earthly father. Why? I don't know. But then I got to thinking about it. I kind of get it. Because they have emphasized in the children's lives that they have a heavenly father. And so they call him earthly father. It's not anything that's trying to diminish who dad is on earth. It's just simply trying to say, hey, you know, I'm your dad, sure, but you have a father who loves you and who can give you more than I ever could. I'm giving charge over you here on this earth, but when it comes down to it, and they're trying to teach their kids in that way, and I love it. But it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's going to bring us up to date with where I want to start today. But I want us to understand, if you feel that you need to bring someone along with you and they just won't come and they just won't give in to the spirit that you're giving into, it might be okay just to cut ties and move on. It might be okay just to say, you know what? I know you're my family. I know you're my son or my daughter. I know you're my brother or my sister. I know you're my dad. I know you're my mom, but I can't love you more than him. But we get so wrapped up with the world around us today that we want to love our relatives more than we love Christ because, well, let's just be real. When we have someone living outside of the gospel, how can you love that? When you have a family, now I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm not saying you shun them. I'm not saying you push them aside. But if the lifestyle doesn't reflect Christian example, don't give in and don't let them do what they're doing to you. Don't get yourself so wrapped up in it that you start to say, well, I guess it's okay. Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't necessarily speak to that. But I guess I'm, you know, because they feel this way about that lifestyle, I've got to approve of it because it's my child and I love them. No, you don't have to approve of a lifestyle just because it's your child and you love them. You can love them. And because you love them, show them the right way. Teach them the love of God and show them where they're wrong. But don't judge them. There's a difference. Judging someone and condemning someone to hell puts you in a bad spot. But loving them and showing them lovingly, hey, that's not exactly what the Lord said. That's not exactly what God's gospel says to me. It's not what life is about. You see, that's the thing, the beauty. And this is where we are today. But Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 16. And as we continue through this, I want you to have that mindset today as we go into this story. But see, Matthew 11, starting in 16, but to what shall I liken this generation? This might step on some toes because he's not talking necessarily about 2019, but I'm just going to tell you right now he is. He's talking about any generation that we might be a part of, because every generation has been the same since the days of Christ. So just hear it out for a moment. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which the most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever seen a group of children who are suggesting that they pick out a game to play? Like, you put a group of kids together and they're trying to figure out what game to play. And then, you know, we deal with this on a daily basis, actually. We're all like children. When we sit down, let me find a different way to do this. How many of you have ever gotten in a car with a family and said, okay, where are we going to eat? What's the first answer? I don't know. Wherever.
I don't care.
I think somebody actually started a restaurant called I Don't Care. So the people would start coming. It'd be a good thing to open here. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. We could open all of them. And then you've got choices, right?
Yep.
But here's the problem. That's life. That's how it is. That's what works out with us. But one of the best definitions of this kind of frustrating situation can simply be like it's trying to herd a group of cats. You ever tried to herd a... How many of you like cats? I don't. I'm just going to be honest here. Because cats don't do what you ask them to do. They're not very tolerable in some cases. And let's just face it. If Lassie was a cat, Timmy would still be in the well. Because the cat would have just gone and done what the cat wanted to do. I mean, it's just the honest truth. The cat would have been like, oh, cool. And then the cat would have just gone on.
Yep.
Lassie was like, I got to get my buddy back. And the cat would have been like, good, he's gone. I can go find something else to do. For those of you that love cats, I'm sorry, but it's true. But the thing is that one cat is a handful. But I seriously do not understand how someone can have 36, 37, 38 cats in their home. It's impossible. I don't know how you can have two, just to be honest with you. But that's just me. But the frustration that Jesus faced is that he was trying at this moment. He had just finished revealing himself. This is actually probably the two chapters where we see the big reveal to the disciples of who Jesus is. He opens with the 12. He sends them on their way, and then he reveals himself to them, gives them power to do the same things he's doing, and he speaks to them. And he tells them who he is, and then he tells them about the Father, and he tells them how they can know the Father. But as we look at this and we think about this, he likened them to little children playing in the street who kept crying out, come and dance, we'll play a song, and we can all be happy together. And you know, if we play with, I mean, have you ever watched kids? They act out real life situations. You ever seen kids act out a church service? You got one kid that'll preach. The other ones will sit there and amen. They do it a lot better than the people in the pews sometimes too. They get excited. They jump around. But then they can act out a funeral. One kid lays down and acts like he's dead. The other ones all get sad. But it's a game. It's let's act out these situations. Let's play these games. And this is where we are. But Jesus continues in this scripture. He goes on to explain what he means. He explains to them how they're unwilling to accept who he is. How they're unwilling to recognize or embrace the fact that they are living in a time when God is presenting the Messiah. God is presenting to them the Christ. God is showing them who he is. And they don't want to accept it. Well, I see it every day in the world that we have. The world around us, every single day, we see glimpses of who Christ is, what God's doing in our lives, who he is blessed to do these things. We see the glimpses of it every single day in this world, and we turn a blind eye to it and say, well, I'm still looking for God to lead me. I'm one of the world's worst at this. I'm positive of it. Because I know there are times that you, 3-4 days later, go, did I miss something? Wait, did God show me? Or you see it 3 or 4 days later and you go, man, if I'd have been present at that time, if I would have just recognized at that moment, I would have known. I would have known what he was doing and I would have been able to rejoice then. Or maybe as I saw somebody put on Facebook yesterday, everybody's complaining about the rain. And it said, we all want to praise him for the rainbows, but we forget to thank him for the rain. And it's so true. We forget to thank him for what leads to the blessing. We want the blessings, but we don't want to go through the trials. We don't want to go through the circumstances. We don't want to go through the troubles that lead us to the blessing. And we forget to thank him for it. We forget to thank him for the storm. But in the storm is when the true nature of God is revealed. I mean, we've talked about that. We've gone over that. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's who John the Baptist is. Jesus reminds them of that. But as we get to this, what we see is Jesus is simply saying that John the Baptist is the prophet that God has prophesied about. John the Baptist is who Isaiah told you about. It's who Isaiah spoke to you of. He is the one that Isaiah said would come to lead the way for the Messiah. What is he saying? He's saying, I am he. I'm the one that he's leading the way for. I'm the one who has been promised. And as we look at it, what we see is that instead of them saying, well, hey, John the Baptist is this guy. John the Baptist is the one that Isaiah is talking about, they are saying, oh, he's got a demon. He's He's proclaiming all these things. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's crazy. How many times have we told someone they're crazy when they're actually making a whole lot of sense? But it's because of us not wanting to deal with who we really are. It's because of us not wanting to deal with the circumstances that surround us. It's because of us not wanting to actually look at what we're seeing and say, you know what? You may be right. I may be crazy. Is that the word of Billy Joel? I think you may be right. I may be crazy. But I don't know that it's the lunatic we're looking for this time. Because the reality of it is what we're looking at here is we're looking at a situation where we basically have a bunch of spoiled children who finally got something they didn't want to get. They wanted it to go this way or that way. They wanted to see it the way they wanted to see it. They wanted a militant Messiah. They didn't want a Christ who came in peace. Not to bring peace, but division, as I've already pointed out. But a Christ who came and called you to something different than the world thought you were supposed to be. He didn't come to destroy the world, but he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to bring salvation. Not peace, but salvation. He came to save the lost. He came to love on the less fortunate. He came to love on the ones who didn't even love him. I mean, even on the cross, he said what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I can hear those words day in and day out, every single day when I look at society. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Please give them a chance. Why do you think we're still here? Because he's still going to bat for the people that need him the most. He's still saying, Lord, just one more day. I mean, how many times has God said, okay, today's the day, and Jesus said, wait, there's one more. There's just one more. I mean, think about, I think it's truly what Abraham went through with God when he was asking about Sodom and Gomorrah. I think there's a conversation that's possibly going on in heaven every single day. If I can just find 50, if I can just find 10, if I find 10, can we wait? Can we give that 10 a chance? If I can find one. I mean, Christ would have died for just one. In fact, he did. When it comes down to our individual life, he died for one. He only died for one. It's not that he died for Sharon in my life, because him dying for Sharon in my life does me no good. And he couldn't die for me and Sharon be saved. But individually, we have to come to that relationship where we recognize he died for you. He died for me, but it was an individual thing. See, John the Baptist is crying out in the wilderness. There's a Messiah coming. And Jesus is simply saying, he's just telling you to be ready for who's coming. He's telling you to be ready for the next thing. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by their deeds. They do what is right by the Lord. They exemplify everything that the Messiah was supposed to exemplify, and you see nothing because you're so wrapped up in calling him names. You're so wrapped up in saying, well, he's this and he's that. We're supposed to be friends of sinners. We're supposed to love them and show them an example. We're not supposed to shun them and tell them how awful they are, and then anyone that tries to reach out to them, well, they've got to be a sinner too. I mean, nothing is... We don't have to bend to their ways and approve of their lifestyles to love them. If they're living a lifestyle that the scripture says is wrong, then love them through it. But don't start accepting the lifestyle just so you don't have to hear them bark about it. Don't start accepting a lifestyle just so you don't have to hear them fuss with you. If they're going to fuss, they're going to fuss. That's what spoiled children do. Spoiled children will argue about anything. I promise you, you can do exactly the same thing a day later that they loved the day before, but that day, that's not what they wanted. So let's get our way. Got a kid in baseball, CJ knows. I've coached kids that have been spoiled children. And I'm going to be real with you. Some days, it's hard to deal with. Some days, you get to the exact last moment with them, and then something happens and you go, all right, there's a glimmer of hope right here. I'm going to hopefully go with it and see where we can go from here. But the reality of it is that some days we just want to strangle them and we can't because there's laws against that. But the reality is you still have to love them no matter how hard they are to love. Because can you imagine what Christ went through? He loved me no matter how hard I am to love. I'm a spoiled child when it comes to the faith sometimes. I get wrapped up in my own way and I try to figure it all out. And I can imagine that some of the conversations he and I have had with me yelling at him, telling him that's not how it was supposed to be. He's going, shut up. Sit down and wait just a moment. Let's get through this. And when we get to this other side, you're going to see exactly why it happened like it did. You're going to see the reason I taught you to do it this way. You're going to see the reason that I needed you to go this step beyond where you thought you needed to be. Because yes, it hurt, but there's so much reward. You've got the rainbow you want, but you don't want to go through the storm to see it. Well, let's start going back and going through the storm. Let's stop trying to skip through it all. See, in 2019, we are acting like a bunch of spoiled children who don't know a Savior. We want the things of God our own way. We want to put them in a box. We want to make it what we want it to be. But we determine what sin is, right? Isn't that what the church is for? Aren't we the ones that write the book on sin? We're the ones that determine if somebody's sin. Am I wrong? I'm getting some looks right now. It's like, is he really preaching this? No, I'm not. No, we're not the ones that wrote the book on sin. The book on sin was already written. It's right here. It was given to us. It came in the form of Christ to this world. This is the book on sin, not the one that we say, well, that's not what God meant. No, that's exactly what God meant. But because we, in our feeble mind, can't process it, we become fickle on God's word, and we start to sit and wonder why it doesn't make sense to us. Well, it's probably because you're not in line with what he's already said to you. It's probably because you're not living according to his plan. You're not living according to what he wants. See, the moment in life of Jesus' ministry, and this is the moment of pivot. I completely messed that sentence up. I know where I'm going. Let me get it out. This is the most pivotal moment, I think, of Christ's ministry to his disciples. Because he's sitting there telling them they're acting like a bunch of spoiled children who have decided what they want and not seeing what God needs them to see. And in our lives, we do the same thing. We get so wrapped up in what we want that we refuse to see what he needs us to see. We refuse to see the people he needs us to love. We refuse to see the things that could bring us a blessing. You see, we get wrapped up in trying to fix the man. Or actually, we get wrapped up in trying to fix the world. I just messed up my next illustration. It's okay. I'll get there in a minute. But I saw it on Facebook one day, and it makes perfect sense. And I've actually talked about it a few times over the last few days. But there was that story of the father. And I may have even used it one time before in here. But the story of the father who was so overwhelmed with his child that he finally just pushes the child aside and says, look, I need you to give me some space, give me some time. And he pulls a world map out of a magazine, rips it up completely to the tiniest of pieces, and then hands it to the son and says, go in your room and fix this. Thinking it's a world map, how easy is that going to be? He says, go in your room and put this back together and bring it back to me, and when you do, we will spend some time together. Took the kid 15 minutes, and he was back. Dad's like, how in the world did you do that fast? And he said, well, I flipped it over and I realized there was a picture of a man on the back. He said, I figured if I got the man right, the world would be right. See, that's the life we live. If we get the man right, if we get the relationship right, if we get everything in us right with him, guess what? The world falls into place. The picture doesn't look so bad when it's all said and done. You're not trying to put the pieces of the world back together. You're just simply trying to fix you through the relationship you have with Christ. Because the only way to get the man right is to let the man have it right in you. Let Christ take hold in you. When you let Christ take hold, we've gotten to a point in the church where we've designed our own theology. We've designed our own faults and failures. We've designed everything that we want according to the plan that we have. And then the world around us is going, but wait, that doesn't make sense to me. And we're going, but that's okay. It doesn't make sense because this is how it has to be. And we want to go and curse people to hell. We want to go and tell people they're wrong. We want to go and tell them all these things. All we got to do is get the man right. I can't worry about Pat's life. I can't worry about Kyle's life. I can't worry about Tammy and Charlie and the things going on in their life. I can't worry about Keith or Mike or Richie or Nicholas or Sharon or any of you. I got to get this one right. But if I get the picture right here, if I get this one put together with the help of a Savior, then the world around me comes together. And if you're working on that same individual, and what is it, the song Michael Jackson did? I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Because that's the one that needs to change. Not the ones that are out here, but the one in the mirror. The one that I'm looking at. The one that I need to get right. If I start here, the world falls into place. Because when it's flipped over, the world maps together. It's such a beautiful story and beautiful analogy. But Jesus basically tells the crowd that day that the cities that he had done works in were basically more responsible than some of the cities that they would have even known about. He even told Capernaum, if Sodom were here today, it would still be standing because these things had been done there. How powerful are those words? Well, I mean, Sodom was known to be destroyed for what reason? Sin, debauchery, all these things. And he's telling Capernaum that if these things had been done in Sodom, they would still be here. That's powerful for them to hear, because they're saying, wait a minute, you're basically saying that we're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. You're saying that we're worse than the cities that you destroyed for this. How in the world does that work out? I mean, if we're hearing that, I'm going to tell you today, this world, Sodom and Gomorrah were a breeze compared to what we see in the world today. The things that we bring on ourselves, the things that we see around us. Sodom and Gomorrah were nothing. But see, the world is going to do what the world wants to do. And we can't worry about what the world wants to do. The cities that he's talking about here actually do fall to sin. You see it later in history. And the reality of it is that today people are trusting their wealth. People who trust in the things of the world to save them, but it's useless salvation. We can have as much money as we want, but material things aren't going to get us to heaven. We can have as much money as we want, but there's no happiness. The richest people in the world are the ones committing suicide because they have nothing in their heart. They have no life that's worth living. But when we look at this, Jesus even goes so far to compare his own ministry in Capernaum to Sodom, as I said. If we think about the religious authorities today, and we think about the cities that harbor them, think about some of the leaders that we call Christian church leaders today. And there's been stories coming out recently about some of them who have a lot of money. And it's because of their marketing of the ministry. And then that money goes into them buying planes, trains, automobiles, whatever they want. The reality of it is that's not what God called us to do. I hope that we never here at Newland become so wrapped up in the monetary gain that could come through ministry that we forget to talk about the one that the ministry is based on. That we forget to enforce that in our own lives. That we forget to get the man right, to get the world right. The world around us can only be seen if we humble ourselves and allow God to lift it up. We can only humble ourselves and allow God to raise us to that new level. If we want to reach a new level in the church today, we must humble ourselves and get the man right. Does that make sense? Or am I barking up a tree that y'all don't want to hear about? I mean, I'm probably both, actually. But you see, what we're going to get into next week is the rest of this scripture when we start to see this. But I want to end it this way today. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. This is the best sermon Jesus ever preached, I'm going to tell you. Because he gets to this point and he ends it with a prayer. And it's the same prayer today that we need to pray for ourselves. Thank you for revealing your truth to those who shouldn't have it revealed to them. To the babes, to the little ones, to the ones who the world tells us shouldn't understand. I'm going to tell you, sometimes children pay more attention than adults. Sometimes children actually focus in a lot more than adults because it's something that their heart is longing for and they just haven't become smart enough not to listen. Now, don't get, what was the words that kids use? Don't at me on that. But let's be real for a moment. Go and look around you in the world today. Kids will listen because they haven't been treated the way that some people have as adults. Kids will listen because it's something new and they trust the adult. We as adults, we like to listen and then go about and do our own way because we want to get so wrapped up in the things. It's like, well, they're not. You know, that doesn't make sense for me because I've already got all this stuff figured out. Kids are like, sure, why not? Let's give it a shot. Because kids aren't smart enough to say no sometimes. But it's not that I'm down in the kids. It's they haven't become worldly smart with the things of saying that they've not gotten themselves to a point where they've been burned so bad they won't do it. They've not gotten themselves to a point where it's talking about being faithful like a child. Children know no color. I mean, you watch kids playing in a sandbox. They know no color. They know no bounds. They have every friend in the world. It's until someone lets them down that they start to lose trust in others. The world will let us down. Let's just be real with that. But we don't need to approach the others with that same mentality. Yeah, someone might have let you down, but it might be that the next person you come across is the one God sent to fix that. It might be that the people that you come across in your life have got the man right, so their world is right. Whereas the ones that you've dealt with in the past are still trying to piece together the world and they forget to get the man right.